precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and an old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love it's to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
I'm rather partial to that song because that is the first special song I sang, singing the bass. And there was some tremendously considerate people that taught me the bass notes on that song. We did good. We really did. Victory in Jesus. Yeah. This afternoon, I'm going to turn back to the book of Revelation. That has been kind of a theme this weekend, seems like. And some of us were talking at noon. None of us got together. We didn't discuss what we were going to do, but the power of the Holy Ghost knows exactly what he's doing. He never contradicts himself. He's always in harmony with himself. And all of these things went wondrously together. This afternoon, I want to turn to the first chapter, or the third chapter of Revelation. Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And that's what I want to speak on this afternoon. Hold fast that which thou hast. And the first thing we want to notice is this is not just simply a general term where we don't know anything about what we have or what thou hast. I want to see in this message four specifics of what thou hast. They are very important to us. And so if you skip down to, or rather back up here to verse 8 of this same chapter, God says, or Jesus says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. And then we're given the first, thou hast. Thou hast a little strength. And this becomes so very important for us because this is mandatory. We must have only a little strength. Anything more than that will give us that which we will depend on for ourselves. It is absolutely imperative that we come to that place where we know, we have experienced, that we only have a little strength. And that's for the purpose, of course, of laying hold of the strength that only God has. That's the only way that we're ever going to overcome. We'll never overcome by our own ingenuity, by our own power, our own force, our own resolve. Thou hast a little strength. Now you will notice he says here, hold fast that which thou hast. It's not just a one time only. This indicates a constant attitude coming before the Lord, realizing that we only have a little strength. And that strength is simply enough to lay hold of what he has. Lay hold of the strength, the power and the majesty that he has, because as we have already seen, he is the overcomer. He is the one who supplies that enabling. So thou hast a little strength. Number two, thou hast kept my word. And we have seen repeatedly that God has placed his word even above his name. So these saints that honor that priority, we find out, and indeed keep they adhere to the operation of the word of God, of Christ in their lives. And so thou hast kept my word. They have given it the honor and the priority that God's word indeed demands. So thou hast kept my word. They have not let it go. They have not disdained it. They have not discarded it. They have guarded it. And so it is that we are exhorted, what thou hast, then you need to keep it. Hold fast that thou hast. That word that God indeed has placed even above his name. And of course, as we've also seen, that word is Christ himself. He is the word of God, as we have seen again and again. Then we come to the third one that thou hast. Thou hast not denied my name. Now, if his word is above his name, and these of Philadelphia put such high priority on his word, it means they automatically glorify his name. They have already done that. That was just in the process. And so they have held his name above everything. And we read, of course, that name must be above every name. The church as a whole does not always adhere to that, as we saw in the message this morning. But we're not talking about the church as a whole. We're speaking of our own lives and the fact that we must, as an individual, must be a part of that Philadelphian assembly. And so thou hast kept my word, and thou hast not denied my name. Then we come to the fourth one in Revelation 3:10. Thou hast kept the word of my patience. We find that the keeping the word of his patience, it means patiently waiting for the coming of the Lord. But it, in other words, we simply wait just because he said to do it. But I also want to notice that keeping the word of his patience, I think you'll read this in the book of James, let patience have her perfect work. It means let the word of God work in our lives. We know that we can't work in our own lives. We cannot perfect that which is lacking in our faith, as we read in other places. This is something that only God is able to do, and this is what he's talking about here. Thou hast kept the word of my patience. You have allowed the word of God, not only waiting for the coming of the Lord, as we note here, but also waiting and allowing God to work his word and his will in our lives, indeed through the power of the word of God. So let patience have her perfect work. Let the word of God do the job that God intended for it to do. And then we come to the reward. We have seen that there is different rewards in different places, things of this nature with these churches, as we saw in the message this morning. But if you'll notice here in verse 10, because there is a direct correlation here. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Then you will notice the reward. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The reward that we have here, because we hold that fast which thou hast, the reward for that, I will keep thee from, or I will keep you out of, the hour of temptation. There are those who insist that everyone is going to go through the tribulation period. And there are those that insist no one is going through the tribulation. But the fact of the matter is, there will be a tribulation period. There will be those who will go through it, and it's for the purpose of pruning them, of purging them. If we let the Lord purge us, if we allow the, as we read here, it's kept my word, not denied my name, and you've kept the word of my patience. If all of that is true, that is what is going to purge us. And so it is, I will keep you out of this hour of temptation, which has come all the world to try them. And so it is important for us to understand that God really didn't intend men to go through the tribulation, but when they refused to allow him to work in them and to prune them, to purge them, to prepare them, to purify them, then there is no other alternative, because men must be pure in order to be in the presence of God. And so with this one, the reward is, because you have done this, then I will keep you out of this hour of temptation. There's no reason for us to go through the tribulation period. It means that we'll be taken out of this world before the tribulation even begins. Now, one final note here. We qualify for being the bride of Christ. We are taken out before the tribulation starts. But the scripture is very plain. The wedding, the marriage supper, does not take place until right around midnight. You read that in Matthew 25, where the five wise virgins, they met him, and they were told then to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those virgins are not the bride. They are just guests. They are just attendants there. What we're getting at here is the time. The wedding for Christ will not take place until very close to about 250 days, I think, before the middle of the week. Jesus is going to have his bride, but the marriage supper of the Lamb doesn't take place until around midnight. And so we are waiting, we are watching, we are longing to be caught up to be with the Lord, but that marriage supper will not take place until right around the middle of that tribulation week. All right, those are my few thoughts this afternoon. I trust we are encouraged to hold that fast which thou hast. And you will notice that no man take thy crown. What's the crown? It's the right to reign with Jesus during that thousand-year period, that millennial period on the earth. All right, shall we sing?